I want to talk to you a bit about leadership this morning, and I want to look at it from two very divergent personalities. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was the general that took hundreds of thousands of fighting men into the land of Canaan to take it for God. He was what you might call a leader. He was in charge of something like 2 million people. Do you comprehend that? You think in those terms? He was in charge of 2 million people. Do you know how many problems 2 million people have? In Joshua chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Then I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to read verse 21, and then I want to shift over to chapter 6, starting with verse 11. This is Paul talking. He's talking in coming down to his final letters before his death. 2 Timothy will be the last one that he writes. Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that as we turn our mind towards you and our heart towards you, that we would want to be the kind of leaders that you've called us to be, and that in looking to you and trusting in you and being humble before you, we would become that kind of leader. We pray in Christ's name, amen. As you look over your life, you can probably figure out whether you're a natural leader or not. How many of you here were captain of whatever sports team in junior high or high school? See your hands. Okay. How many of you were captain of the team around your neighborhood? I know where they played tire, iron, touch, or flag tag or whatever, but you always seem to be the one who chose the people and chose who didn't get chosen. Okay? I wonder if there are others here who never really wanted to be that. I mean, you liked playing, you liked going out for the teams, but you didn't want the responsibility of telling everybody what to do. You just wanted to do your own thing and do it well. And I suppose all of us as men can be broken down in those categories. It's a little bit arbitrary, but we can see the polarity of it even in Scripture. Some of us tend to be leaders by nature. We were given orders to our mothers while they were changing our diapers. Get it done, get it quick. How come you didn't do this 20 minutes ago? We're like that. And I would bet that there are a number of you who can just look at others and say, that individual's been a leader ever since I can remember. Whether he was before Christian or ever after Christian, the individual's just a leader. And there are others that you can look at and say, they're just not. They're just not. Some are just very much leaders by nature. Others are not. Now, when you look at Jesus' disciples, you have a bag of men who are natural leaders. The ones that come out in the four are very much. What do they want to be? I mean, the audacity almost stuns me. If you walked into a room with these guys, you know what they'd be talking about? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Can you imagine that? I mean, picture it in your mind. Man, I'm going to rule over lots. Not as much as I am. You think, man, how could Jesus Christ live with these guys? They were natural leaders. Peter was one of those. James was one of those. John was one of those. All natural leaders. But being gifted naturally with leadership doesn't mean you're going to lead God's way. And I hope from what Jim shared, and even from some of the things I heard Doug shared, you could see that. All of these guys had to have their view of leadership radically transformed. Now, they would have led regardless. If they didn't submit to Jesus Christ, they'd be leading people the other direction. And if Christ hadn't run roughshod on their idea of leadership, they'd have led. You want to know what they'd have done? They'd have burned Samaritan villages. Isn't that what the Scripture says? They turned to Jesus one day and said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Do you remember that? Do you remember what Jesus called James and John? What do you call them? Sons of thunder. Why? Hey, we're ready to dam another village. Those obstinate beggars just don't listen. Do we get them? So they'd have led. There'd be fire just across the hillsides. Okay? We tend to think, it'd just be great to be a natural leader. We think of individuals and say, if they'd only become a Christian, they'd be a wonderful asset to the kingdom. Maybe not. Maybe not. They might have been charging off in the wrong direction, and because their leader's pulling 10, 15, 20 other individuals to follow the wrong direction. Then there were other individuals, and I think Timothy is clearly one of these. Very conscientious fellow. Not what I see as a leader by nature. But very conscious of trying to be what God wanting him to be. As a teenager, his reputation had spread to two towns that were several miles apart, his town and another town a few miles away. Think of that as a teenager. Now, when we look at what the Apostle Paul said and felt he had to say to get Timothy to do what he was capable of doing, it's pretty staggering. What do you need to get Timothy to take his assigned position of leadership? Did you catch it? What's Paul say to him? He says, Timothy, I charge you before God. I charge you before his angels. I charge you before Jesus Christ in his coming to do your thing. What does it tell you about Timothy? An individual, very conscientious about the way he fulfilled his own particular task, but not wanting to give a bunch of people orders. Not wanting to be in the situation where he was responsible for all kinds of other people. And you may have ruled him out, said this guy will never be a leader. But God said, through Paul, he's the next one in line. And what did Paul think of Timothy's leadership? It was superb. You ever catch what Paul says about Timothy in the letters? I don't have anyone like Timothy. His thoughts are the thoughts of God. His concerns are the things of God. He really loves you guys. Lots of other people just think about themselves, but not Timothy. He's like my son. He's my sincere son in the faith. Now, how different were Paul and Timothy? See, Paul was one of those natural leaders. Before he became a Christian, he was leading the brigade over the ridge to burn the Christians. Let's get them! After he became a Christian, he was leading in the other direction. Let's round them up and bring them to heaven. He was a leader before, he was a leader after. He was a bad leader before. Now, all of you fit somewhere in that spectrum. You're a gifted, natural leader. People tend to follow you. They tend to line up a little bit. What do you have to say? Or you tend to be an individual who tries to let that slide by and not want that accumulated responsibility. What I want you men to know is, regardless of where you are in that spectrum, God has called you to lead. Now, it may not be hundreds of men. It may not even be tens of men. Everyone who is married and is here in this congregation is called by God to lead his family. Every single one of you. From what I heard in the sharing, there are a whole lot of the rest of you that are real seriously interested in getting married. Some of you are even engaged, right? So what you're saying is, I'm lined up for the position of leadership. And when I hit there, I'm called of God to lead and to be responsible. Now you think, if only I had the gift of celibacy, I could escape all of this. You haven't read Paul. Now, what's he say about the individual who's gifted with singleness? It's so wonderful that you could be gifted with singleness, because then you could do all the things Paul does. Right? He says a married man is thinking about the things of marriage, but a single man is thinking about the things of God. So instead of trying to escape responsibility, he says if you're gifted with singleness, you get to be more responsible. Think, shit, this is a losing thing no matter what I am. If I'm a natural leader, if I'm not a natural leader, if I'm gifted with singleness, I'm still called to lead in any one of those perspectives. That's true. That's true. So what are the qualities of leadership that we're really going to need to lead? And I think the first quality of leadership, at least in my way of reckoning this morning, is to know the one that I'm called to follow. That's my first perspective. My first perspective is to know Jesus Christ. Now, what was Christ like? Did he have a sense of what was right or wrong? He did, didn't he? It was marvelous. He had a sense of righteousness that just saturated his being. He never compromised. He called a spade, and it didn't matter to whom he was speaking. If somebody was a whitewashed tomb, he said, "Sir, you are a whitewashed tomb." He seemed to know where everybody was, but he was absolutely uncompromising. The scripture says he was the image of the invisible God. He told one of his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Wouldn't you like to be that kind of an individual? Wouldn't you like to have righteousness so saturated in your being that you never got confused about what was right or wrong? Wouldn't you like to have righteousness so deep in your being that women would never have to worry about being around you? Now, ladies didn't have to worry about Jesus Christ. They didn't have to worry that he had their pinup on his locker. They didn't have to worry that in his thought life he was undressing them and using them. Women were absolutely safe around Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of a man that had that whole fabric of your being under the control of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you like to be that way? And Jesus knew how to love. We don't tend to think of love as a manly thing. But Jesus was marvelous in his love. He had compassion for the widows. He took time out for babies and children in his busy schedule. He took men to be with him who probably would have had zero chance of getting along with each other. He took the rowdies on the block. All of them wanted to be first. You ever work with a group like that? Every one of them wanted to be captain of the team. There were a couple that told the coach that he was wrong. Right? Isn't that what Scripture says? Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. He said, "Never are you going to die. You are not going to Jerusalem and die. It's absolutely forbidden." "He's called me the Christ, Peter." "Yeah, I know, but I'm still in charge." Why did Peter follow Jesus if he was going to catch rebukes that are as strong as any man ever got from anyone? Have you ever been told by God, "Get behind me, Satan"? How many of you would follow a guy that treated you like that? Why'd he do it? Never a man spoke like Jesus spoke. Jesus had the words of life. Jesus was convinced that he was going to lay down his life for ours. Later on, when they tried to put it in writing, they put it this way: "We love him because as men, he first loved us." Wouldn't you like to be that kind of an individual? Wouldn't you like to be able to love the way that that man loved? He loved his friends. He got together those disciples and he said, "I call you my friends, and I'm giving my life for you." He died for his enemies. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." Wouldn't you like to have that kind of depth of love and power and character of being? That's the vision. That's our goal. That's what we want to be like if we're to be leaders. God's kind of leader. If you want the first quality of a leader, it's got to be that he has a vision, he has it in his mind, he has it in his heart. And he says, "I want to be there. I want to go there. I want to end up in that position." If you don't have that, you're a directionless individual. You have to think about Christ. Now, it's not new to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the greatest leader in terms of taking care of millions of people was Moses, right? He was faithful in all of God's house, the scripture says. Well, what drove him? What kindled his fire? What put logs in his wood stove? What put nuclear material in his reactor? You know what he said? I want to know God. I want to know God. He was the guy that hung on and said, God, I want to see your glory. There weren't many other people that were interested in that. He was interested in that. And he became, if you look at the text, he became very much like God. He was angry at things that were wrong, but he'd have gladly given his life for the people. He said, God, don't blot them out of your book. If you're going to do that, blot me out. God said, Moses, I'll just start from you. I'll make a whole new nation. Moses said, don't do that. Don't do that. What about the glory of your name? Moses had become the kind of individual that God said, that's my man. That's the kind of leader I called into being. Look at him. He's marvelous. Now, how about the Apostle Paul? What fired his furnace? What kept him going through all those cities where he was rejected, where he was driven out of town, where he was thrown into jail, where on occasion he was stoned, he was beaten 3 times? Wouldn't you say enough is enough? What kept him going? He said, I want to know him. Who? I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to him. That's my vision. No wonder he kept going. He had something that he was aiming for. He wanted something. He wanted to be that kind of individual. Your vision will always precede your actions. Have you ever watched the layout of letters in the New Testament? The first several chapters are usually the vision. The last couple of chapters are the application. In our day and age, we throw the vision away and try and hurry up and get to the application. Seeing Jesus Christ, knowing the one whom I'm to follow, comes before doing all of the stuff I need to do. Now, if you look at it and say, well, I want to be like that. I want to have the depth of righteousness and character. I don't want to be intimidated by anybody. Haven't you been tempted to cheat on a test? Don't you know what that is? To feel like, man, if I don't get a good grade on this one, I'm not going to certify. If I don't get a good grade on this one, my course grade goes with it. And with my course grade goes my employment opportunity. You're intimidated. You're intimidated. You think the whole world hangs on your grades for you. Jesus Christ could not be intimidated. Somebody tried pretty hard. Do you remember? He stood before the entire power of Rome, represented by Pontius Pilate. Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the authority of life or death over you?" Jesus said, you don't have anything except it's given to you by the Father in heaven. Let's proceed. You couldn't intimidate that man. You couldn't pry him loose from what was right. Don't you want to be that way? You'd never cheat. You don't need to lie. You don't need to do anything that's immoral. Do you have that kind of confidence? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of confidence for yourself? And what do you want your children to be like? Think of it. What do you want those kids to be like? Wouldn't you like them to have the depth of integrity to stand up for what's right and to reject what's wrong before their peer group? Stand up and say, I don't do that. That's wrong. Wouldn't you like to have them have the kind of vision in life, the kind of glory, the kind of glorious vision that you can live and die for if need be, so that they don't have to have alcohol. They don't need the drugs for escape. They can say, you guys need that because you don't have a vision, but I know where I'm going. I don't need that stuff. I have a high that you wouldn't believe and has no hangover to it. Wouldn't you like your kids to be that founded? Wouldn't you like to be able to believe everything they told you? If they said, Dad, I went somewhere, wouldn't you like to know that's exactly where they went? Their yes was yes and their no was no. What are you thinking? Well, what I really want for my kids is I really want them to be like Christ. That's my vision for my children. What about my wife? What do I want her to be like? In Proverbs 30, verse 23, it says, there are certain things that the world cannot bear up under. It just trembles under. One of those is an unloved wife. What's your vision for your wife? Do you want the world to tremble under? Say no. No. Do you want to feel her to feel valued if she loses 20 pounds? They're already neurotic about it in the first place. Aren't they? And men add to it. Is that the message you want communicated? We can communicate to our wives that they are our servants, go get us the slippers. Or we can communicate to them that they are our helpmates who are called to help us attain the vision. Mary Lou knows I really appreciate her. I feel it even more this week. She's in Maryland, taking care of her mother, and I'm hurting. God said it was not good for me to be alone, and I've agreed with him all week. One of the great things about living with my wife is her vision is my vision. She wants every one of our girls to come to know and experience the love of Christ in all their being. She's with me on that. I don't want somebody just to march and take orders. I want somebody who'll come alongside of me and say, Doug, your vision is God's vision, and it's my vision too. Let's do it together. I'd like to be able to go to her and say, how can I get close to whatever daughter I'm working with at the given time? What do you think I could do? And I want some expertise and I want some wisdom. I don't want somebody just says, what's my next marching order? I want help. What's your vision for your wife? See, if that's your vision, then you got to communicate. You got to talk back and forth. And husbands are not naturally good talkers. Husbands are notoriously poor. They don't know how to express their feelings in a constructive way. They don't know how to express their vision in a constructive way. They don't talk to her. They just wonder why she doesn't somehow just pick it up. And talking is one of the things that we do to people that we care about and love. What do you want your woman to be like? Do you want her to be a hot body? I've heard men tell me that. I want her to be beautiful, I want her to be 10, and I want her to be a nymphomaniac. Well, you can have a hot body, or you can have a devoted lover. Which would you rather have? And what kind of love will a woman like that flourish under? You've got to have the vision. You have the vision, you're motivated to find out the how. When your vision dulls, so does your carrying out of the kinds of things that make for wonderful relationships. Vision comes first. Prayer sharpens that vision. Now, I want you to understand what prayer is. In this group, we could split the group another two ways. Those of us that naturally read Scripture a lot and those of us that naturally pray a lot. Say, some of us, man, we're just not readers. The others of us say, hey, we're just naturally not prayers. God didn't say, if you're naturally prayers, pray to me. He didn't say, if you're naturally readers, study my word. If you think about it, you will realize that when it comes to the deep, deep feelings in your heart, you share that with very few individuals, don't you? Try and think of who you would. Who would I share the deepest things, the things that I really think? And there are reasons that you narrow that down to a few. One is, you don't want to be rejected. If I reach down, way down to the core of my being and then come up with my deepest feelings and somebody says, that's no good, I've just been thrown away, right? So I pick the people that I want to share those kinds of things with very carefully. Furthermore, I pick the people based on how they're going to treat what I share. If I take out some deep, sensitive tidbit and I hand it to them, and then I hear about it the next day from somebody else, and I find I'm on public television, I have been betrayed. So I limit the number of people I share with that way on that basis. I also limit the number of people I share with on a deep basis because I'm afraid they might try to change my deepest thoughts. Now, what about God? What about God? Do I need to fear rejection before Him? Is He going to cast me out of His presence? There's a glorious word in Scripture. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I really want that to be gathered together because there are a number of us, maybe all of us in some way or another, who have serious problems. And we feel disconnected or apart from the church because when something is taught right and sharp and clear, we feel condemned. And we think, man, I don't want to get those feelings out there. They're going to get bombarded. But God treasures my heart. God will not reject me. God normally doesn't blab my inmost thoughts to somebody else. Aren't you thankful for that? There's a proverb that deals with that. It talks about wanting to hear what your servant thinks about you. God says, good that you don't. Good that you don't. Occasionally, for the glory of His kingdom, He lets somebody else know that you have a serious need. Like Nathan the prophet, David's got a problem. But He normally doesn't blab. And by the way, He will seek to change your innermost thoughts. And if you've come to be a leader, you reach down in your being, you get those deep thoughts, and you give it to God, knowing that He might change them. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. What if they're not acceptable? God, you change them. Search me and know my ways. Correct anything you see that's wrong in them and lead me in the way everlasting. I hope you talk to God a lot. And I hope it isn't just the frivolous, superficial give-me's. I hope it's, God, this is my heart. I mean, this is where I am. These are the things that I struggle with, and you know it. And I give that to you. The psalmist did it because he knew that a humble and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You value that in me. And some of us never give that to God, and they never get changed. Now, all of this floods down into our perspective of leadership with our children and with our wives. I need to give some examples on that. We're running a little bit over time. I'm going to do that. Have you ever worried that the psalmist was going to get zapped? You ever hear some of the things he said to God? God, where are you? I've been praying for weeks and there's nothing. Have you cast me off forever? You've thrown me away? Now, those are all very harsh things. How would you handle it from your kid? Daddy, do you hate me? Have you rejected me forever? What kind of guy do you think I am? I do that to my kids. And the psalmist prays that to God, and God does not zap them. Just takes it in. And he changes it. Prayer sharpens your vision. It gives you great insight into being the leader that God called you to. Because if I can say those kinds of things to God and be changed, I should allow my children to be able to say those kinds of things to me and to be changed. Do you allow your children or even your wife to say very hard things to you? Or do you say, shut up, I'm in charge here? Or do you say, let's hear it, I'll deal with it? Do you see it? God let me do that to him, and he changed me. You ever hear what Joshua prayed before the living God after they got wiped out at the Battle of Ai? You ever hear that? Think, Joshua, what are you saying? He said, God, why did you bring us over the river to be destroyed by our enemies? Why did you do that? It would have been better if we stayed on the other side. Would you put up with that from your children? And I think in a one-to-one context, you want to make sure they can say that. Because when they give those deepest thoughts to you, they can be changed by God. And if they cannot say those deep things to you, they will bottle them up and explode. But I want to be God's kind of leader. I don't want to be a drill sergeant that passes out all of the orders in strictness and without love and kindness and understanding. I want to be the one who doesn't have to be defensive, who can take it in and handle that and lead my children to God. But to do that, I need to have the vision of who Christ is. I need to sharpen that vision in prayer. I need to watch how what God puts up from me and then turn it around and see how I can deal with my own children that way so that I can lead them aright. I also need to be a man of meditation. Hear what God told Joshua? His marching orders were to take the book of Moses and meditate it on it day and night. Don't go off to the left. Don't go off to the right. Cut it straight. Do you know what meditation is? It's constantly turning over in your mind and heart the ways of God to see how they fit in your life. We're a society that doesn't seem to have any time to meditate. It's in the time of meditation that we get neat, deep, creative thoughts before God to carry out our major objectives. It's when I was thinking, God, I haven't had good time with Becky. I don't know what kind of an event I can get with her to have lots of communication time. And he says, what about the pastor wife's retreat? But she's not my wife. Who cares? Good idea. But what if you don't have time to meditate and turn those things over? What if there isn't any time to consider things like that? I've had two or three men share with me this weekend about their perspective in their area that they're working in. Jeff, you shared with me in terms of how this meditation of thinking, of taking time away, of coming here, changed your whole perspective on what you were learning in psychology. Dave Wilkins, who is a farmer from Kendrick, I said, have you ever heard singing like this? Haven't you enjoyed the singing here? That's good. That's really good. I said, have you ever heard that in church? He said, never. He said, I didn't even know it was what good teaching was till I took time out and heard it. Now he can't stand the old stuff. No longer has any life to him. We have to have time to meditate. There has to be time in your terribly, terribly, terribly busy schedule to let things turn over before God until you can see how he can fit them into his pattern and how you can reach his goal and his vision. And if you don't turn those over, if you don't mull those over before God, you'll never come up with those ideas to lead. They will never have occurred to you. In Matthew, Jesus calls all these individuals and saying, I was sick and you didn't come visit me. They said, when were you sick? We're in prison. You didn't come visit me. When were you in prison? I never noticed. It didn't occur to me that that was something to do. Why not? You're never thinking about me. The Christian leader mulls these things over to God, and all the kinds of things that usurp people's major focus in life, they enlist into the cause of Jesus Christ. In our activities this weekend, we talked about archery and archery hunting, fly fishing, art, particularly the Northwest art, Gressard vintage, softball. We pick all of these things, and they become other people's focus, but they don't become that for the Christian. For the Christian, this is just another tool to use for the sake of Christ. It's never to become primary. But boy, it can be used effectively. You can use a fishing trip. If you've got your mind on God, you can use a fishing trip to the glory of God. Ask John Christopher. I mean, we think about these things. There's a guy that we know of that we go fishing to share the gospel with him and to find out where he is relative to Christ. That's more important than whether we catch anything or not, isn't it? Same thing with all of those. Those become subordinate things that become dropped into the overall reaching of our objectives before God. And if you don't get time to meditate, it'll never occur to you. Those ideas will never come up. You'll never talk to other men that are struggling with the same thing. I'd like to make one other comment in leadership. Doug talked about when you become or recognize that you're the head of a family and you take the responsibility for that, all the problems are yours, aren't they? Do you know how many problems there are in God's family? Do you want to hear them all? You don't have time, do we? Now, what about the church? I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, we sing. It says, for her my tears will fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my tears and cares be given, till toil and care shall end. We think of our wife, we think of our children, we ought to have a vision for our church, and in that vision for a church, all the problems that are in the church, all the men who aren't doing good, all the men whose children aren't doing good, those are your problems. Do you hear me? And to whatever extent we can help those men win, we need to do that. Not, I'm doing great, you're doing lousy, too bad. Until you do that, the word will be out that there is condemnation in Jesus Christ. When you get beyond that and say, the real problems of the church are my problems. It's my family. There are a lot of problems in my family. There are a lot of children who are not where they ought to be. That's part of my problem. I feel it as a minister. A lot of times it's hard getting other people to think the same way. Have any of you ever woken up in the middle of the night worried about somebody else's child because they weren't doing well? You say, no, it's not my problem. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, yes, you are. And all of those vision and all of that priority has to be balanced out in a man whose heart is after God. And that's true whether you're a natural leader and you want to tell people what to do and you want to give them orders and you want to be number one in the kingdom, or whether you're an individual who says, God, I just want to do my own thing. You assign it to me. That's okay. And I just want to do a good job on that, but I don't want to be responsible for anyone else. Whether you're the natural leader or whether you're the conscientious loner, God has called you. And I charge you before God and Jesus Christ and His coming and His holy angels to carry out your task in leadership. You're first called to follow. You're now called to lead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for all of these men. And you blessed the retreat beyond my vision. You gave me 2 to 3 times what I thought would even show up. And Father, we pray that from what's been spoken from your word, what's been prayed in our hearts, what we've sung about with legitimate gusto and praise, would come to effect and transform our lives, that we would become conformed to the image of Christ, which is your predestined will, that our children might rise up in praise of you, and our wives might give thanksgiving for what we've become in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.